problem you got for my terrible voice messing you up, brother.
Together and to worship. I'd ask that if at all possible, come a little closer. I don't see anyone getting up. Please come a little closer. I did say it with a smile. Okay. Oh, okay, all right. Those who are visiting with us, welcome. We are so pleased to have you here, and you are our honored guests. Hope, trust, and pray that in all things that we do this evening, that God would be magnified, and that we would be encouraged through worshiping Him. Our first song, if you're following along in your books, is selection number 227. 227.
Oh,
Our next song selection is entitled Father Alone. This is a, I guess could be said, an old standard, one that should be familiar to each and every one of us. This morning, we were encouraged by Bobby Smith to look over the list of those in need. I don't know if you had an opportunity to do that, but those listed and those that may not be listed, one thing became apparent to me that there are a lot of needs. And I'm thankful that we have a body such as this where we can go to our Father and we can lay it at his feet. I remember as a boy, often at some gatherings, we would just come together and we would sing and we would pray and we would sing, and we'd pray some more. And while as a child you don't fully understand everything that's going on, the older I got, the more I started to appreciate those type of gatherings. And this is one of the songs that would usually come up, Father Alone. Because in difficult circumstances or difficult times, we are, after all, thankful to know that Father alone will understand. Father alone. Let's sing.
I'll be reading from Job chapter 2, 9 through 10. And it reads, "Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast in your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak of one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips."
Let's pray. Our God and the Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for everything you do for us. Father, we pray that you be with Scott tonight as he leads the lesson. Give him the wisdom and the knowledge that he needs to present his lesson so that we can better understand it. Father, we're just so thankful for each and every one that's here this evening. We just pray that you'll continue to bless us, continue to be with the ones that need your healing hand. Again, Father, we're just so thankful for all you do for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn to selection number 464. 464. Also want to mark our song of encouragement to be led at the conclusion of our lesson. Selection number 912. 912. Because he lives,
he lives and dies. made the mistake by starting standing up last time, and I stayed there, so I'm not going to start there. However, my wife suggested that maybe I would preach shorter if I stood, so after tonight, you might say, go back to standing up and shut up sooner, so we'll see what happens, but I want to talk to you and me tonight about what I've entitled core strength. And I want you to think about that for a minute, and maybe you've heard of that in the fitness world. Maybe you haven't. I want you to be thinking about that from a physical aspect. And then obviously we're not going to come into this place, the Lord's house, and not make some spiritual application. But I want us to talk a little bit about core strength in just a few moments from the physical aspect, and then we'll make some parallels. And I'm going to ask for kind of some of your participation as we try to define core strength. So just be ready to give me a little help and a little participation as we move into those things and think about how we need to develop ourselves as God's people. I want you to think about two things that we just sang in our songs this evening. And really, one of them, to me, is the most important thing that we can think about or talk about when we sang that phrase that he's coming back to take his own. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. I don't know how serious you're taking your relationship with the Lord, but that is what it's all about, is the fact that we are going somewhere eternally to be with God. And don't forget that. I think sometimes we get caught up in what's happening today, what happened this last hour of my life, and oh, you don't know what I have to deal with this week, and different things, or maybe what's happened in the past 6 weeks of your life or whatever, and you forget what it is that we are truly living for. We're living for that very moment when Christ comes back to take us to be with him. Don't forget that. That's what this is all about. This isn't for coming to the Concord Church of Christ and paying in your time or whatever it is. We're doing these things, I hope. I hope that's your motivation. I hope that's your understanding that we are going to be with him and he's going to take us back if we're of his and we're his own. And I hope that you're living your life in such a way that in confidence you could say tonight, Christ would take me to be with his own. And then I couldn't help but comment about the song that we sang farther along. And many of you know that's my favorite song. It always has been. And there were moments in that song when I would think, I don't understand some things. And then the next line you have to sing, cheer up, my brother. And I thought, man, that's a contrast, you know. But live in the sunshine. And you can find it. You can find the sunshine in your life. I don't care how dark and deep the tunnel may seem. And you know that. And I know that. And we know that it can be found in all kinds of ways. But we as believers have the brightest sunshine that we could ever have. And don't forget that. Find the sunshine in your life. And I would go from choking tears to faking a smile to get through that line, cheer up, you know. But it was a true joy when I comprehended what it is that we were saying. And thanks for moving up. You know, that's one of my big things. And when other men make that request and you respond, I love it. And it encourages me. It means a lot to me. If you ever speak or have spoken, you know what it's like to see a lot of empty seats, you know. And you know the people are here, but we can kind of spread out. And it just feels good to see you moving up. And comment about our song leaders. Any song leader who can lead singing with the Sandusky in their ear and keep it going is really good. So our guys are doing a great job. Really fast, before we get into this conversation about core strength, about our development of those things, I don't know what was said this morning and how much of an update was given, but obviously you can see the big metal wreck shawl I had sticking out of my leg, if you saw that before, is gone. Pins were removed on Thursday. Stitches were taken out from the surgeries. And skin graft is scheduled for Wednesday of this week. And I thought those things were 6 to 8 weeks away. And he told me 5 days after that surgery, within 4 weeks of that time frame, I can begin working with the prosthetic process. So by Thanksgiving, I can trip and fall around my house trying to figure out how to walk, sounds like. So thank you for your prayers. They continue to be answered, and they continue to be sought. And I still have a journey, and I'm so thankful for where I am at this point in my life. Core strength. I want you to tell me a little bit about just what it is that you know. Someone tell me, give me some aspect or definition of what is core strength. What are we talking about from the physical aspect? I wish there was a foul line up here, by the way, so I knew when to stop. Some red light that would go off and say, you're getting too close. What is core strength, physically speaking? Yeah, okay. Muscles that support your center of gravity. What else do you know? What can you think of when you think about core strength? What's a big piece of your body makeup that's involved around core strength? Spine, okay, abdominal. I mean, really, if you take the spine itself, just take a spine and you stand it and release it. If we had a skeleton like you may see in a chiropractic office or orthopedic place, in and of itself, it has great design. It's a great column design. If you're an engineer like myself and you understand the absorption factor of the vertebrae and all that, you see design. But without core strength, the spine is very vulnerable. All right, so core strength is very necessary. Just little things. Drop a pencil at work tomorrow. If you don't have the physical development of core strength, you could bend over to pick that pencil up, and you could herniate a disc in your back. You think, that doesn't seem possible. It's very possible. If you don't have the core developed around the spine. Core strength is something, you don't have to be into fitness. It's not something that, well, I'm not a fitness guy, I don't need core strength. You need it for everyday living. Shoving things and closing things, opening doors, pulling on and straining the spine. The spine has to have muscular support in order for it to perform its intended purpose. Why would you or me as individuals, as humans, what's the interest in protecting the spine? What's inside the spine? The spinal cord. Do you have interest in taking care of your spinal cord? What happens to you if you sever your spinal cord? I mean, paralysis, right? I mean, if you don't take care of the spine, and therefore it can't perform its intended design of God's makeup of the human body, then the spinal cord is at risk. And I was just the other day at the gym and doing just like a simple bench press with my coach, and I asked him, I said, Steve, when you bench press, I said, do you do it aerobically or anaerobically? And what I mean by that is some people, they'll breathe in and out as they're going up. And he said, everything I do is anaerobic. And I said, why is that? He said, I want all my vitals and all my organs to have compressed air around them. I want my core as tight as it can be. He said, even when I do an overhead lift, he said, I get to the top. He said, I might hold it for a second. Then he locks his air really tight, and then up he shoves it, he said, because he wants his core to be so strengthened around his spine and his vital organs. I'm not any kind of medical trained personnel and won't really go any further than that discussion for us to understand core strength, but we realize it's a necessary thing. Fit or no fitness in your life, you and I need core strength. So when you think about that from a spiritual aspect, if I were to say spiritually speaking, we need core strength as God's people. What begins to kind of ring a bell, or what does your brain begin to process, even in this short time frame that you've had to think about that? What comes to mind when I say we need spiritual core strength? Knowledge, faith, good foundation, hope, okay? Spiritually speaking, if we're going to talk about protecting our physical, I won't go any further, Carol. We're going to talk about protecting our physical spine from a spiritual aspect now. What is it of everything that we possess that we need to be the utmost concerned about protecting in the eyes of our relationship with God? Our soul. There it is. Our soul. So if we're going to have spiritual core strength, then it means that we're going to be mindful of the design of the soul. I mean, if our soul is what, well, I'll ask you this, what goes on to be with God, our bodies or our souls? Our soul. Our physical body doesn't go on eternally to be with God. Our soul does. So when we think about spiritual core strength, and what you guys have kind of jumped ahead of me by talking about faith and all these different things, I'm going to ask you those questions in a moment of how do we develop spiritual core strength. And really, some of you have already answered it. But don't you see that really, maybe this word is not something we like to think about all the time, but people might say, what's down in your gut? You know, you got some strength way down in your gut. You know, a coach might ask you, get down into your gut, man. This is the fourth quarter or whatever, and it's a term that we use maybe in competitive arenas and not so pleasant for this type of platform and won't try to use it too much and wear it out. But you understand what I'm getting at about what is way down inside of you. Spiritually speaking, I see you here tonight, and that's a very powerful thing. It's very encouraging for me to see you. It's very encouraging for you to see each other, and it's beneficial. And so on the surface, I would say, man, these are good people. Man, this guy's serious. This family's serious about the Lord. They're here every time we open the door. But you know what I don't know? And I'll never know, but God does. But I don't really know what's down in your gut, spiritually speaking. Internal fortitude. That's exactly right. That's right. That's right. I mean, in some people, the least little bump in life, and they're done, right? I mean, they just quit on whatever the project is, some school project. You'll see it at young ages. The first little challenge, they're out. You know, they forget it. This is too much work for me or whatever. But that internal fortitude says, no, no, no. We're going to figure this out. We're going to take the time to make the efforts to get this right. So as I begin to look at core strength, look at that passage that was read for us in Job chapter 2, and I made a mistake by not copying that one passage over, so I got to jump over to my Bible. Here, I'll just grab it. We'll read from a real Bible. I brought both up here. Look at Job chapter 2, and you know, if you don't know, the story of Job, and it's been what I've been having Kobe do as his reading assignments for his school projects since what's happened in our family has happened, and I want him to see somebody else who's gone through worse things than us and just keeps right on plugging. You know Job chapter 1, the devil comes to God and says, hey, what about Job, basically? And God says, what about him? Well, I mean, you've put a hedge around him. You know, what do you mean, what about him? You're taking, and God says, no, I haven't. He's a man that's just come after me in his own efforts. You can go down there and do whatever you want to him. Just don't touch him in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the devil comes back after he's taken away everything he's owned, all of his family and all that, and says, hey, well, now what about letting me touch Job himself? You know, not just his possessions. And God says, go right ahead. Just don't kill him. That gets us up to Job chapter 2. So all this happens. You get to Job chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10, and I'm trying to summarize that and would encourage you to read those two chapters. And in verse 9 of Job chapter 2, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? I want you to listen to that again. That passage has rang in my mind over and over, obviously, as you know what I face. But he said to her, you speak as some of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job is basically saying to his wife, wait a second. You want to take all the benefits that God has, and we want to be thankful for everything God grants to us, and as soon as he gives us a little bump in life, you think we need to throw our hands up and turn our back on God? Is that what you're saying? I mean, that's what his wife is saying to him. And Job is being challenged, and he is the very reason, when I had come back from one of my exercise activities in the past week, and then got on to Kobe with him that night and reading our assigned reading in Job, and I thought, man, if anybody had pre-developed their core strength spiritually, it was Job. And so my question to you is, how do we develop our spiritual core strength? And before I get some of your answers, I think there's two, okay? One is through trials, and we're going to talk about that. But aside from trials, what are ways in which you and I develop our spiritual core? Okay, I mean, right here, right? I mean, somebody said the word faith earlier. One of the most simple Bible passages that you can read is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And sometimes we just kind of blow right through it to get the word faith out of it, and then we don't really listen to what it says. It's a very simplistic statement. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing. Now, don't run off on me right there and say the rest of it yet. So listen to that. So then, faith comes by hearing. And the reason I'm making this point, I think sometimes people would try to say, well, man, that guy over there, Scott, he's been through something tremendous. No wonder he's going to develop. He's going to have to rely on God. He's got an advantage to me. I haven't had anything. Whoa. Wait a second. That's not the only way we develop our faith. Don't say, well, I haven't really had to go through the grind and really gain those deep understandings, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Study to show thyself approved. You know those passages? A workman needeth not. You know, I mean, there's statements that we understand. We develop our core by our own efforts to seek out God's Word. If we want to. Now, search the Scriptures how often, does the Bible say? Daily. I mean, we're supposed to do these things on a daily basis. If you don't do something to contract your abs and to work your core on a physical aspect, doing what I do at the CrossFit box, if you will, you will hurt yourself. And they will tell you, if you're not going to work your core, then don't get over there on that rack on that wall and grab that bar. You're just going to hurt yourself. You can't move forward into heavier weights to develop stronger muscles if you don't focus on your core. You've got to develop your core. We as Christians, we have got to develop our core. We've got to develop. It's just simple knowledge, just an illustrative way to say we've got to grow. But I'm trying to use that physical parallel of the vital organs that are protected. Our soul is at stake, if you will. If we don't take the focus to develop our lives spiritually, down to the core. I'm not talking about people that attend the box here when the doors are open and come in because, hey, this will keep Tommy from bugging me about where am I. This will keep the elders from asking me questions. If that's what you're coming for, reevaluate. I mean, that's the least of your concerns if you're worried about one of your brethren ringing your phone about where you are, if you're not in the proper standing before God Almighty. Get that right and get that balance understood. If one of your brethren reach out to you, thank God for them that they're trying to make sure that God's not going to be the one to have to deliver that to you. But we understand that we can seek out God's Word. We can listen to it and study it daily and to be approved as a workman before Him. We can develop our core without challenges. But as you know, and as you all understand, that through the challenges that we have, man, we can develop as well. Look at James chapter 1, if you will. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Listen to verses 1 through 4, if you will. James chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you back up again. Listen to what he said in verse 2. And I'm telling you, because I've had to reread some of these things and say, man, what do you mean, James? How can you tell them to make it pure joy? That's what he says. And that's, if I have to reread it, then I have to reread it. It is what it is. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, he's not talking of many kinds. Well, he doesn't know my many kinds. Whatever it is in your life, you don't face what I face. I don't face what you face. And please make sure, and I tried to do this last week, and I'm going to try to continue to do this. I'm not going to try to embellish my situation and my trial, because you may be dealing with something emotionally in your life that has deeper scars than anything that I'm dealing with in mine, and I understand that. I'm not trying to act like, look at me, I have some terrible thing that you'll never understand what it's like. That's not the true understanding of where I am, and I want to make sure that I don't try to bring all the noise to my situation. I understand that all of you have different trials and challenges. They are no less than mine. I had somebody just yesterday tell me, now, my situation is not near like yours, and I interrupted the lady. I said, ma'am, your situation is what it is, and it is your challenge. It is no different than mine. Mine is different, yours is yours, but we both have a challenge, and you have them. And we can't highlight one anyway, because then we'll just say, well, that those big things are what we're talking. No, many kinds. Don't miss that statement that James makes. I don't care how big yours is. I don't care how small it may be. If it is weighing you down, if it is a trial, James says, put a smile in your core, if you will. Joy comes from way down in here. Happiness, you can fake that. You know, you can put a fast smile on, and I had to do a lot of that to keep from getting a lot of whippings with my brothers, you know. You boys straighten up and hug each other like you love each other. You know, you've heard me talk about that. Or, you know, it was strike the hands for the well-being of others. It was hug, and then it was kiss on the lips in the Sandusky house, and we never had to kiss on the lips, so we did a lot of fake smiling and real mean hugs, you know. I can remember John about breaking my back. I hate you, man. You know, hey, Dad, we're good, you know. But that's happiness. You can fake that. Joy comes from, it's something way down inside. And when I think about Job, I think there's a man who was pre-trained in his core, and God knew it. And so the question I have for myself, and the question that I challenge for all of us is, could God dump the same challenge to you through Satan if Satan came wanting it? What would God say? I want you to answer that. I don't need your answer. God needs to know your answer. What would God's answer be about your life down to the core, the deep, dark stuff that none of us know about you and may never know? If Satan came knocking on the Lord's door and said, hey, what about brother or sister so-and-so over there in Concord? Put your name in that conversation. I put mine in there. And I wonder if God would say, go right ahead. They're solid to the core. They study my word daily. They live their lives in such a way. They communicate through prayer to me. They lead their family. What would that conversation be? And I just thought about that over and over this week as I looked at Job and thought, God didn't even hesitate. He said, go down there. Just don't touch him. Chapter 2, he said, go ahead. Go down there And you know what happened in chapter 2, or maybe you don't, but Satan gave boils all over Job's body, so much so that he took a broken piece of pottery and he was scraping off the infectious things coming out of his body, and Job never turned his back on God. He was solid to the core, if you will. He understood the protection of his soul and his life before God was of such value that you could take his donkeys, his animals, his everything, his children, his sons, his daughters, take all of that away from him, put him in the most miserable physical skin condition you could put him in, and he tells his wife, "Hush your mouth. Can't you take some bad things from from the God who's given us all these great things?" And are we not guilty of doing just the opposite of what Job will do? We will ride with God. Maybe I should say me. I'll speak for me. I will ride with God through all the great things, and then all of a sudden something can hit that's a little deep and dark, and you kind of have to take a step back and say, "Whoa, wait a second. Is God taking me through?" And you realize, wait a second, God's with me all the time. And he's around me through the good, and he's around me through the bad. And we have got to be like Job. We've got to be people like that, that Satan, because let me tell you why. Whether or not Satan goes up there and has that one-on-one conversation with God, you know, and I know from 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does not go up there and ask, "Hey, God, can I go down there and mess with Derek this week?" And God have to, he doesn't do that. He has this free reign on the earth that he tries to go around and do these things on a constant effort. So it's not that God's going to have that conversation with Satan about me or about you, because Satan's already been released down here on earth. He's the prince of the power of what? Air. That's about all he can rule. And then he's going to be done with, and Christ will destroy him forever. But you understand, we have to be real about this. It isn't that, well, Satan's not going to go up there and talk to God about me one-on-one. No, he's not. He doesn't have to. He roams around, and he is seeking somebody to fall down, and he wants to pounce on you and tear you to pieces. I've told you some. There's all kinds of things you can see about my dad the time he was in Nigeria and saw the lion in the refugee. It was a little man-made fence that he really shouldn't have been standing too close to, but he did. And that lion got irritated, I guess, and he stood up on his hind legs and raised up on that fence. And my dad said he roared to the fact that he could feel the roar coming out of his mouth. And he said he did have to change his pants a little bit later. But he said he'll never forget now when he looks at 1 Peter chapter 5 what the Lord was trying to relay about the power of Satan. He said then he dropped down off that fence, and there was an animal that it was consuming, and he said he grabbed the skull of the animal. And you know the design of skulls of anything. It's spherical. It's the strongest, really, bone that you have. And he just he crushed that skull. And he just says, man, he realizes now what God was trying to relay to us in that illustration about the fact that Satan is that powerful. And you know that. You're human. If you're like me, and he's grabbed a hold of you, and he's done work on you. But the great thing is we have victory, don't we? We have victory in Jesus. We have a power that can take their heel and just crush his head. And it just bruises the heel of Christ. And it destroys that powerful being. That's what we have in Christ. And what I wanted to think about in just these last few minutes, as we think about core development, spiritually speaking, I just want to address us as parents of our children and think about this. And maybe what I've put in my notes is more specific to fathers, in that I think God has challenged the father with the responsibility to lead his family in many ways, but especially spiritually speaking. But as fathers and as mothers, both included, how are we doing in developing the spiritual core? Now, I do some things with my kids, haven't done obviously in the last 6 weeks, but have done different things and taken them to CrossFit Kids and things like that to develop them physically. But really haven't done a lot like I'm doing now with Kobe. Look, you're reading assignments, we're reading through the book of Job this semester. You know, what are we doing as leaders of our children to develop their core? And why I say that is, a lot of what I just went through and even other things in life that we've been through, I survived a lot of things in the past 6 weeks of my life from the things that were ingrained and were taught to me from 0 to 18 years of age. I have hopefully developed some from 18 to 36, but things in my life that went in my head and rolled in my mind, and do I want to get negative? No, I'm going to think positive. Am I going to let this get me down? No, my family doesn't let you do that. You know, all the things from home life just kept probing me and driving me through these very challenging days, especially day 2 and day 3, coming out and trying to figure out what's next. You know, it was the things that were developed in my core that are credited to my mother and to my father. And so I challenge us as parents today, are we putting those things, if you will, into the core of our children? And I'll try to make this illustration as brief as I can. Day 2, I think it was, when I was kind of aware that things were going on and I was on drugs and in and out, I took some really, really steep pain medicines and some sleeping things to try to help me sleep. Couldn't sleep and never did sleep in the hospital. And I went into just hallucination one night. And I just started having all these dreams. And they were all going through my brain in my database back to childhood things. It was the weirdest thing, and I'll try to be fast, but I would see one of my brother's toys, and whichever brother it was, their face would be like in the middle of the dream, and they'd be playing with it. One time, my brother Matt, he had these little Lego toys, and they had these beards that stuck on them. And Matt, in my dream, he looked just like them, and he was pretending to teach them Japanese, and he was yelling at them in Japanese. But I remember the color of the toy. Then I saw something of my brother John, and I had all these crazy hallucinations, and every now and then I would just sit back in the memory, and I remember kind of going, I was so happy. And when I got conscious enough to relay that story to my parents, it was very emotional, and I told them, you know, most grown people at the age of 36, if they had to go back through the database of their childhood, it might be screaming and hollering and drugs and alcohol and just fighting and disarray. And I said, I want to commend the both of you in that when my brain was in neutral, if you will, and it was able to go back and grab stuff from years ago, I said, Mom and Dad, I had not one negative thing that my brain was able to pull in its database while pulling through those historical times. What does that say about us as parents? And I know we don't think, well, my child will maybe never be on a hospital bed and drugged to that point where they get to really rummage through all these things. But if they did, what would that memory be based upon your parenting and your child rearing and your husband-wife relationship? Would they sit back and relax and smile and come out of that next morning and say, man, everything's going to be okay. My roots are laid down deep. Or would they be fearful and scared and more worried than they were when they went into that night? And I just think about that as God-fearing people. We have got to develop our own core. And then we have to pass that on to our children or to those around us or to your Bible class students. You don't have to have children to think, well, I'm removed from this challenge or this conversation. No, all of us are in this challenge. Whatever it may be, what kind of positive, spiritual, God-centered foundations are we laying down for our children? Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4 is what I want to talk about, but for sake of our children, you got to quote 1 through 3 every time you get a chance, right? I mean, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and thou mayest live long on the earth. And my dad would always stress long on the earth. He'd try to let us know you'll live a long time, you know. By the way, he landed safe yesterday evening back from Africa. I meant to pass that on if it hadn't been. And he's doing well. So he couldn't wait to get a picture of me standing behind that pulpit that somebody took last time I was preaching. I don't know who you were, but anyway, I'm glad you did. And verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What if my father would have violated that one thing right there? What would those hallucinating dreams have been like? I don't know. Could have been fearful. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't make them mad. Don't let their childish behavior drive you to respond in some childish manner and drive them to anger. Recognize their child and respond with a God-centered response that shows that Christ is in your life, and handle them as a father should handle them, but not to the point where you drive them away. And remember, they're kids. They're going to act like kids. They're not grown adults. Sometimes we'll say, I've said this to my kids, act like a grown-up. I'm like, that's so stupid. They're not a grown-up. They're not one. And we don't act very good sometimes anyway. You know, they might say, well, all right, I'm going to act like one, throw a worse fit than they already are, you know. But they got to develop. And we've got to help them. We've got to develop ourselves, though, first, and be like Job, that God can with confidence say, those people down there, Satan, you can go to Concord and try to mess with all of them because I have no doubt in who they are. And I want to think that that's who we are. And I would say with confidence, that's probably a pretty fair statement. But I'm not the one to make that call. God will make that call on all of us. Whether I'm fooling you or you're fooling me, you don't get anything other than you fooled me. God makes the eternal destination decision on your behalf and on my behalf. Let's develop ourselves to the core such that God will say, enter in, thou good and faithful servants of mine. If you're not a child of God, you need to be one. You couldn't do anything greater with your life. You need to listen to His Word, Romans 10 and verse 17, and let your faith begin to develop. And as you think about that, you need to be willing to understand the fact that Christ died for your sins, that you'll be willing to confess Christ in your life and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to repent from my sins and turn and give my life to God. You're going to want to be baptized into the water because you can access the blood of Christ only through that avenue. And I want you to pray for a man named Andres Gomez. He's a co-worker of mine through contract work, and he brought me some food the other day, and we sat in my living room for an hour and 40 minutes and talked about the necessity for baptism. And he's about that far away from our understanding of baptism. And he said, I'm going to chew on this, and if I'm wrong, I'm going to find somebody to baptize me. And I ask you to pray for him. And he wants to be one of God's faithful children, and you can be one too by being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of his and you're not doing what you need to do, get it right. Get it straightened out. make the changes you need to make. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing.
Certainly, we all can say that it's been good to be here. Thank you once again, Scott, for a good lesson. I know that it's difficult to come week after week after week, thought-provoking lessons to help us meditate on God's Word, but you both do it very well, both Tom and Scott. For those who need to take the Lord's Supper, everything's been prepared in the room through the double doors and to my right. Now is an opportunity for you to gather in that room. We will now be led in closing prayer.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for another day, another Lord's Day to be together, to share our time together. We're thankful for the lesson tonight. Helps us to know and to understand that challenges are there. They're there for us to face. We often don't understand them, Father, but we pray that as we do face them, there'll be a means to guide us in the way that we should go, to make us see that goal, to see it vividly, and to want to take that route that leads to you. Thank you, Father, for the way that you give us our life for the purpose of being with you. Help us to always strive to meet that goal that you've placed there for us. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, for without him, we couldn't make it. It's in his name we pray. Amen.